And let us turn in our Bibles at this time for our Old Testament reading to the book of Isaiah. And we will be reading starting in chapter 59, verse 21. And I will read through till verse 9 of chapter 60. Let us hear the word of God. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered unto you, together unto you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word.
And for our scripture lesson, let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I will read from the first chapter of John, the first 13 verses. Let us now listen to God's own word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that should through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we see the light of Christ emerging in the world so many years ago, we ask that you would help us to recognize in him that light which is the light of our lives. We pray, O Lord, that we would apply this to our personal lives, that his light may shine through us to the world. But we also are praying that this may be something that our children would learn as well, that they may learn that light and learn from home how to live illuminated lives by the light of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John 1:9. It seems that every day we read the news, we are assaulted with charges made against one public figure or another. There's it against Paul Manafort or presidential lawyer Michael Cohen, or is it going to be Trump himself that will someday be impeached? I don't know. But I don't have to reiterate for you the changing political landscape, the media bias, or the darkness of our moral culture. But one thing we do have to be reminded of. This is the world into which our children will be emerging. And I want you to know this, that against this dark background, illuminated lives coming from Christian households continue to shine against that darkness. By their light, they are building homes and families. By that light, children grow up and children become shiners of that light in the world. It is the light of Christ in the hearts of his people I'm talking about, and that's what John is talking about in verse 9 of chapter 1. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now at this Christmas time, when we celebrate the birth of him who is the light, I want us to look at what it means for the light of Christ to illuminate our lives. But I especially want this morning to see what it means for us to shine that light through our children. And on this occasion of the baptism of Adeline Jane Brandon, and without forcing the text, I want to draw from this verse special application to our families and homes about the light that came in that we celebrate at this Christmas time. And if we would order our homes to reflect Jesus Christ out into the world, then there are three truths that we must build our lives upon, build our families upon, raise our children understanding. Three truths. First, our children are born without the light. Second, Christ's light is the only true light, the only true light. Third, the light of Christ exposes everyone. Let's look first. Our children are born without the light. Yes, that was one of the questions that was asked, Beth and Josh. Do you believe that our children are born and conceived in sin and have no hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Well, that is true. Children are born without the light. But look at verse 9 of John again. I'm going to read to you from the English Standard Version. The true light which lightens everyone was coming into the world. That makes a little different sense out of this coming of Christ and the light he has sent. There's an ambiguity, you see, in this verse. What does it say? Who is coming into the world? Is it Christ that's coming into the world, or is it every man coming into the world? One interpretation says that it's every man coming into the world, and that is he is being conceived and born with that light, That is the light which lightens every man as he is being born. Then the words would be translated the way we find them in the King James Version, the New King James Version, the NASB. That was the true light which lighteth every man that comes into the world, which is suggesting that everyone is born with an inner light. And this is what the Quakers initially built their religion upon, that inner light, they called it. It's commonly believed by modern education that children will know to choose the right way if they can simply be encouraged. Walt Disney taught us to sing, "Let your conscience be your guide." That's one interpretation. It lights every man who comes into the world. But on the other hand, if coming into the world isn't referring to man, but is referring to Christ coming into the world, then it is saying that because Christ came into the world, he therefore shines his light on every man. That's a different translation. But it is the translation adopted by the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, and, as I read, the English Standard Version, the New English Bible as well, and others. And there are reasons why this second interpretation should be preferred, that it is referring to Christ coming into the world, shining his light on all men. First, the fact that the Bible does not anywhere support the idea of an inner light for every man. The only light within a man is the light of the Holy Spirit's leading. We are not born with this inner light. It is this light that the Holy Spirit shines in our hearts that distinguishes us as born-again Christians from the natural man, Romans 8:14. The second reason why this second interpretation is better, to be preferred, is because the phrase coming into the world is used throughout the Gospel of John to refer to Christ. Not people coming into the world, grammatically. The people said in John 6:14, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." In John 11:27, Martha told Jesus, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." To Pilate, our Lord replied, "You are right in saying I am king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world." The concept, the picture of coming into the world is always referred to Christ himself, not to men being born. So the light that came into the world was Christ himself. It is not a light within men who are being born. It came into the world when Christ was born. Therefore, contrary to the world's beliefs about human nature, children are not born with an inner light. Children are not born being able to choose the wise way apart from the foolish way. And this must be understood by every father and mother. The only light that natural children are born with is that there is a righteous God and that he is angry. And that's what Romans 1 teaches us, verses 18 to 20, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, against men who suppress the truth in their hearts. That's the only light they have, but they don't have a light of regeneration or a light of understanding or a light of wisdom. It's a light of recognition. That's it. Look around you and you see havoc, chaos, nations against nations, and you see that this is evidence of the wrath of God, but that's it. Fathers and mothers need to agree that their children need to be taught righteousness. They need to be taught right from wrong. They need to be taught the Word of God. They need to be corrected and shown their sins so that they may be sorry for their sins. Then they need to learn that they need Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Now, the world is hostile to this kind of light. It repels any teaching about sin and guilt. Contemporary psychology teaches that because man has the light of goodness in him, all criticism is damaging to the development of good children. I had pointed out some time in the past something I found in the Schenectady Gazette by Dr. Lloyd Thomas, a practical psychologist. This was taken from 2008, May 6, Gazette. It's called Positive Self-Talk Can Overcome Criticism's Harmful Effects. He says, "There is no such thing as constructive criticism. Criticism never builds anything. It always tears down. Most of us fear criticism. This fear originates usually in childhood. Fear of criticism results in several psychological difficulties." And he goes on, such as shyness, self-consciousness, absence of poise, belief in one's personal inferiority, lack of ambition and initiative, the harmful effects of constructive criticism. According to contemporary psychology, the antidotes for criticism are realistic praise, encouraging support, and positive suggestion. Dr. Thomas writes, "All of us feel good when others recognize what we do or who we are through realistic praise. Positive suggestion of alternatives is the language which replaces criticism and its negative effects." Well, how many parents raise their children to think that they can make decisions for themselves without correction? Or that they will always choose the right path without controls from their parents in the early years? They have a misguided idea that children are born with enough light in them to make wise choices. Whereas the purpose and mission of a parent is to correct and shape and direct and use criticism until they come to an age in which they can work with children who are now young adults so they can make decisions on their own. Some parents don't know how to let go and teach their children to make decisions on their own, but that's another story. That's the mission. But what we learn from this then is, yes, our children are born without light and we just need to recognize it. Second thing we need to understand, though, is Christ's light is the only true light. Now, this is important for us to distinguish and understand, because in the Greek language, there are two different words for true. The first word is altheos, which means true as opposed to false. You know, true or false, Pluto is the ninth planet from the sun of our solar system. Well, it used to be true, but today the consensus is that it's false. Pluto is no longer a planet. There may be one beyond that, but who knows? But here John is using a different word. He's not using aletheos. He's using alethenos, which means something a little different. It's not true as opposed to false. It's true as opposed to partial. That's what John is trying to communicate. His truth, his light, is the true light as opposed to a partial light. What are partial lights? Lesser lights. Well, we have lesser lights that we recognize and respect. There's scientific discovery, there's philosophy, medical science or law, and so on. We go to college, we go to school, we learn a lot of lesser lights, common research. John is not denying that these things have value in a limited way. However, he is saying that these lights are only partial lights and can be misleading if they are followed exclusively. Going back to what I mentioned about Dr. Lloyd Thomas, it's true that real praise of children, positive suggestions of alternatives, and encouragement, that's a good language, and that is true, partially. But that does not mean, as he is suggesting, that constructive criticism tears down child development. Jesus defies that kind of thinking when he spoke to Nicodemus. He said in John 3:19-21, "This is the condemnation, that light," that's the true light, "has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light." Well, it is criticism that is shining light. constructive criticism. Everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So Christ alone is the light that enlightens all darkness, gives illumination spiritually, and with as much as we may benefit from many other lesser lights, as important as they are, the central fundamental of raising children is to illuminate them with the one true light. Without Christ, men will always mistake partial lights for the real one. For instance, fathers and mothers need to measure the lesser lights in the decisions they make for their children. How many parents will work to give their children all they want, provide for every advantage and good education, will pay whatever price is needed to give only the best for their child, and believe they have done all that is expected of a parent? But did they ever correct, rebuke, or even punish their child for sins they committed against God? Did they even inform them that they were sinning against God? All that they provided for their children were imperfect lights, lesser lights. They are partial next to the one true light of Jesus Christ. They did not provide that which men need most in their heart of hearts, the abundant life of Jesus Christ. How much priority do parents give to building character shaped by the Ten Commandments and a personal faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then provide a biblically based education, going on to involving them in the Christian church beginning at Sunday school, involving the Christian community, making Christian friends, marrying spiritually strong Christian spouses? That is following the one true light. And if it costs you the benefit of the lesser lights, fewer financial benefits, not as high education, occupational advantages may be sacrificed, yet would you make that sacrifice for the true light in your child's interest? Sometimes parents have to make those difficult decisions, and they often receive criticism themselves for choosing the one true light above the lesser lights. And the third truth we need to know is the light of Christ exposes everyone. This is seen in the words, the quote, "the light enlightens every man." What does that mean? We need to understand this before we can live illuminated lives and teach our children too. What does it mean, the light enlightens every man? Well, it means two things. The one is that the light shines in the heart of every kind of man. Not every man that comes into the world, but remember, coming into the world refers to the light. But that light still lightens every man, the light of Christ. How? He lightens them with the gospel. Regardless of race, nationality, culture, or education, that's every man. Not every man that's born coming into the world with light. No, he shines light upon every man, regardless of race, nationality, culture, or education. In this sense, it shines everywhere onto every man that whosoever believes, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. John therefore writes that Jesus came to shine upon all men, not just Jews, and that's the point, so that Greeks and Romans and even barbarians might share in this kingdom and see the light. The Jews needed to hear that because they saw themselves as God's chosen people, and that God had shed his light upon them exclusively, and they were supposed to resent and resist Gentiles. We know that every covenant child who suffers from rejection and inferiority because of choices made by others need to recognize, know that they are included under the light that the Son of God shines. They are not excluded. Christ shines upon them as well. Every baptized covenant child in God's eyes, they need to know that there is nothing that disqualifies them from the love and the grace of Christ. They need only believe. How many times a parent needs to convince their child, maybe Johnny rejected you, maybe Bobby rejected you, maybe Harold rejected you, but God loves you. God loves you. Christ loves you. Believe in him. Believe in him. But I understand this passage to express more than just an invitation to all people to believe in the love of God and the light of Christ, which is the mission of missionaries and evangelists and personal witnesses. But it says more than that. It's also informing us that the light, in fact, exposes every single heart for what it is. It shines, enlightens every man, exposes it, in other words. And the reason I lay heavy on that is because, as Dr. Gary Berg points out, when the light of Christ came into the world, from that point on, his light exposed every man's heart. You see, the picture is not only of the light shining into the world, but the light shining into the world. And the world, according to John, is a sphere of creation that lives in rebellion. And when Christ came into the world, he made it manifest that the world rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? Because he was exposing them. And their rejection of Jesus Christ was itself an exposure of the nature of mankind. The word is photizo, and its primary meaning is to light up, to expose, to bring to light. Its light is such that exposes the secrets of men's hearts. You remember how it is said that Jesus knew men's heart. He knew what was inside men. He read the thoughts of the Pharisees, and he exposed them. He answered them. He exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed them before all of Jerusalem just days before he was crucified as hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. It's like a spotlight that suddenly bursts upon a crime scene, exposing the would-be burglar. That was the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world. He shines his spotlight on the things of men's hearts, your secret thoughts, things that maybe you don't even want to acknowledge. How many people have come to Christ when suddenly something that they've been covering over in their own lives, something that they refuse to admit, something that they cannot and will not deal with, and therefore have lived in the ignorance, the bliss of ignorance, suddenly they hear the gospel or they hear the word read and it hits their heart like a bolt of lightning. And suddenly they see themselves and their sin like God sees them through the eyes of God. That's the exposure that the light is. And there are two responses that may be given. One is to fall on your knees like David did before Nathan the prophet when he said of David the adulterer, "Thou art the man." Or they may greatly resent him and have him removed from their sight. They may resist it. They may deny it and lived and try to live the rest of their life denying it. But nevertheless, the light has shone. We see Peter exposed by Christ at the very beginning. Cast your net on the other side of the ship. Ah, Lord, we've tried that already. We've fished all night. Nevertheless, for your sake, we'll do it. And then it's an overload of fish, and suddenly he's falling on his knees and, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." That's the light. As opposed to Judas Iscariot, when his greed was exposed by Jesus, when he criticized Mary for pouring ointment on Jesus' feet, and he went out, and after that, he conspired to betray Jesus. Nevertheless, it's that light that exposes. When Jesus came into the world, he was a light such as the world had never seen before. and men hated him for existing simply because he revealed how dirty and corrupt their lives were morally in the eyes of God. He did that then, and he does it today. Fathers and mothers, teach your children that they are seen by God at all times. My mother did. Teach them that they can't hide from Christ when they disobey. Teach them that when they get irritated or upset and they go into their room and they're muttering about themselves and nobody hears it, that God hears what they're saying. They cannot live a secret life from God. Their very thoughts are heard by God. The truth can't be covered up. Jesus exposes them. But they also need to know that if we confess our sins, then we step into the light, that our deeds may be seen by God. And our deed, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Those are the ones he enlightens. If they would walk in Christ's light, they wouldn't be afraid of exposure. Teach the children there's nothing better than a clean conscience. There's no happier person than one who doesn't feel like he has to cover up anything, that God is watching him and he and God are okay together, even if they've been falsely accused by others. But it's not the way of contemporary parenting, again. Because they are seeking the lesser light of education, wealth, and success, and making their children happy as an end in itself, they are also hiding their children from the light of the truth. And to the degree that they want their worldly goals accomplished, they will hide the true light from themselves and from their children. What do we end up with? Well, we discover that suddenly bad parenting is, in fact, coming from bad parents. They are bad parents because they hate the light. Aside from children being born in darkness themselves, the bad children expose the darkness of their parents. Did you ever think about that? An article that was printed in Philly Mag surprisingly uncovers this very failure. How even an unbeliever, a secular, from a secular point of view, can recognize the failure of modern parenting. It's called Bad Parenting by Tom McGrath. In Philly Magazine, September 2007, McGrath observes, quote, "Unfortunately, evidence is steadily mounting that the way we parent now is turning out to be something of a disaster." His summation of the modern day parents: arguably the worst parents ever. "As I write this," he continues, "I'm sitting in a center city Starbucks where an acquaintance's 3-year-old is playing 'Let's see how loud I can be in a public place,' where our parents told us that yanking a cat's tail was wrong. We opt for the less judgmental, 'That's not a good choice, sweetie.' However, I don't want you to get me wrong in all of this. This is not to suggest that the parent's main goal is to impress upon a child discipline like a cow or a bull being branded, constant restraint and rules and all. You come Tuesday night, we'll talk more about it. But Colossians 3:21 teaches that fathers should not exasperate their children. And how would they exasperate their children? By being overly strict, by being overly critical, by being overly severe. Yeah, the illustration is very good. I learned that there are at least two ways to break a horse. I talked to my daughter, Tiffany, about breaking a horse. She'll show you how. But one way is the progressive use of a halter, bit, blanket, and saddle. There's correction. Done correctly, this can produce a full-spirited, obedient horse. Another way is sometimes used with an especially difficult horse. The method is simple. The wrangler simply takes a 2x4 and knocks the recalcitrant horse to its knees. A horse, it is said, can be tamed this way, but with what great cost? you will have a spiritless animal, an animal that, though obedient, will never be what it could have been. That's an animal that, if he ever gets away, will not return to his master. And unfortunately, even in Christian households, we find children the same way, raised by a 2x4 of the law, criticism, moodiness, severity, and they never return. Illuminated lives are lives in which the light of Christ shines the love of God. If you love me, keep my commandments, said Jesus, and I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you and make our home in you. There's motivation. We love him because he first loved us. Illuminated children not only loathe sin, but they love the Savior. They not only fear the wrath of God, but they trust the love of Christ and learn themselves to love openly and freely. If we parents then are to distinguish our homes and families from the world, we must build them on these three truths of John 1:9. First, I repeat, we must recognize that our children are conceived and born in sin without the light. Second, it calls us to recognize that the only true light is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must therefore bring them up, making sure that all they learn, all they do, must be in the light of Christ to the glory of God. And third, we must recognize that the light of Christ exposes sin. And rather than flee from it, our children should learn to come into the light, come clean with God and with one another. But having agreed to that, we cannot overlook what this says to us parents. This text teaches that parents, all men and women, are not exempt. They are included in the every man that the light came to shine upon. Parents themselves must be illuminated by Christ. If we would introduce our children to the Lord, we must know Jesus as well. I mean, for real. If we would educate and train our children to live their lives to the glory of the Lord, we too must know how to live to his glory and practice it. And when our children are having troubles, parents should readily recognize this is the time for prayer. They should see in their parents a willingness to face all problems with prayer and to freely share their needs with their parents so that they can pray about it together. If our children would confess their sin, then parents must come clean too where we have failed. This is how God-fearing families shine the light out into the world, the light of Jesus Christ. It is how they distinguish themselves against the backdrop of a dark world. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for our believing parents, and we thank you for our children, that they are holy. We pray, O Lord, if they are regarded as holy in your sight, that we would handle them carefully and truly teach them the truth, the real truth of Jesus Christ. I pray that you give to us that sense of balance between not being afraid to punish where appropriate, not being afraid to correct, but not being overly critical, overly severe. Give to us wisdom in this way, we pray, that our children may grow up loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, but confessing all their sins to Jesus as well. And this we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.